Exodus chapter 20, verse 20, page 96. And let's stand, please, for the reading of this passage. And we'll read this all together. Ready? And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. Now turn to the book of John, the first chapter, page 1115. And we'll read verses 15 through 20. John chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, page 1115. We'll read these verses responsibly. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. And this is another of the text verses here, verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Let's pray.
May I read, without your turning to it, a passage that is a startling one we read a while ago. This is the time of the, by the way, I'm speaking tonight on the subject, the threefold purpose of the law. The threefold purpose of the law. There is so much misunderstanding about the law. For example, there are those who say that there was a time called the dispensation of the law. Nothing is further from the truth. There never was a time that God called the dispensation of the law. The law was, well, I'll get to that in a while, but just to say this, the law was given 3,500 years ago, and it still is valid for the purpose of its giving today as it was 3,500 years ago. Then there are those that absolutely believe that the Old Testament days, well, after the giving of the law, that there are those that believe that men were saved by the keeping of the law. And the misnomer of the dispensation of grace has caused many folks to believe that folks were saved before Calvary by keeping of the law, and after Calvary by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And again, nothing is further from the truth. Everybody's ever been saved the same way. Salvation has been by grace ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. Always has been, always will be. There are those that say that John the Baptist preached one gospel and that Paul preached another. That's heresy. John the Baptist said, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He was saying by that very statement that the sacrifice of Jesus as the substitute for our sin was the way to heaven. So, tonight I'm going to speak on the subject, the threefold purpose of the law. I think that it behooves you to listen carefully as I bring this rather unusual message, I think. The law given by God to Moses, before I go any further, I'm a little concerned about your comfort over here. Are you too cool over here in this section? Raise your hand if you're too cool. I had some fear about it. Brother Randy, what's it on now? Okay, knock it up one. Some folks over here have been... Knock it down 10 over here in this section right here, and one over here. Knock it down one. Some ladies over here have been sort of pulling their coats up around their necks and so forth. And, all right, the law was given by God to Moses, and a threefold purpose, as we gave you a while ago. Then in the Gospel of John, the first chapter in verse 17, it says the law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, here's the average interpretation of this last verse. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. There's an idea that the first of these two statements, the law was given by Moses, is in a tone of thunder and severity. And that the second statement, grace and truth by Jesus Christ, is a voice of kindness and tenderness. Nothing could be farther from the truth. The law was and is as much an expression of love as was the coming of Jesus Christ. Let me say it again. The law was and is as much an expression of love as was the coming of Jesus Christ. The law was not given as a mean taskmaster. The law was given because of God's mercy, His love, and His grace. May I put it, I've never heard this statement made, but I'm sure it's been made, but I thought of it last night. And this is it. The law is grace that leads to grace. The law is grace that leads to grace. So much harm has been done by, as I said a while ago, by the use of such terms as the age of grace. That's not Bible language. The age of grace, which implies that when Jesus came, He did away with the law. In the first place, He didn't do away with the law when He came. The law is tonight given for the same purpose that it was 3,500 years ago. Now, such things as the age of grace. Now, that leads folks to believe that it always hasn't been the age of grace. As I've said so often, it was the age of grace when God killed the animals and made for Adam and Eve a coat of skin. Was the age of grace when Abel offered a blood sacrifice? Was the age of grace when the Jews offered their sacrifices on the Passover day? Was the age of grace? Adam was saved by grace. Abel was saved by grace. Abraham was saved by grace. Moses was saved by grace. Elijah was saved by grace. Elisha was saved by grace. And everybody who ever walks the streets of gold or through the gates of pearl will be there because of the grace of God, and they were saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Now, so much harm has been done. You know, I'll be honest with you. I'll be quite frank with you. I was pastoring a Baptist church and a student in a Baptist college before I ever found out that Old Testament folks were not saved by keeping the law. I had heard so many times the statement, in this age of grace, for example, since Pentecost, this is the age of grace and the dispensation of law and dispensation of grace. Now, I don't care if you believe in a dispensation of law and dispensation of grace, but why don't you define it carefully enough so nobody will get the idea that they were saved in the Old Testament by keeping the law and the New Testament by the grace of God. You see, let us notice tonight. Follow me very, very carefully now. Let us notice the threefold purpose of the law. Now, I want you to follow me just step by step. Man was a sinner. His conscience told him so. His intuition told him so. God wanted to make it plainer that man was a sinner. So, for our good, God gave us the law. Added to our conscience and added to our intuition, God gave us the law. Now, why did God give us the law? God gave us the law because He wanted to make sin plainer. God wanted us to know that we were sinners. And for our own good, God gave us the law that we may put ourselves beside the law of God and find that we cannot keep the law of God, neither indeed can it be possible. And in finding we cannot keep the law of God, we fall in frustration, realizing there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. And then all of a sudden, somebody comes along and says, you don't have to save yourself. Jesus came, born a virgin, lived a perfect life, fulfilled the law,
went to Calvary, died on the cross, paid the penalty for our sin, and the truth is the law was given to show us our inability to save ourselves, and the inability of the law to save us, and the inability of good works to save us. So actually, law, the giving of the law, was God's grace that led us to grace, for we would not have known our need of grace had not God given us the law to reveal our inability to save ourselves. The Bible speaks about the times of ignorance which God winked at. Now what that means was, there was a time when though man was a sinner, his conscience told him so. Man was a sinner, his intuition told him so. But man was in some ways ignorant because he had not yet received the law. So man was already a sinner, but could not see that he was a sinner, plainly enough. So God hung the law beside him, and man saw the law, and saw himself, and 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 comparing himself to the law, falls in frustration and says, I cannot save myself. I can't keep the law of God. It is impossible. There's nothing good within me. All of my righteousness is like filthy rags, and there's nothing I can do to keep the law of God. Dear God, is there any other way other than my righteousness and my keeping the law? And God said, by the way, there is another way. I came to earth in the form of a man. I was born in Bethlehem's manger of a virgin. Jesus was the son of Mary as she conceived by the Holy Ghost. He never committed one sin, lived for 33 years on the earth, went to Calvary, and on the cross, he took your sin and paid the penalty for your sin. And if you will realize, as you see the law and your life, and as you see you cannot keep the law and your total helplessness to satisfy the demands of a holy and just God, you flee to Jesus. But man would not have fled to Jesus had he not seen the law and known he was a sinner. People tonight trying to save themselves by baptism are not putting the law of God beside their lives. People tonight trying to save themselves by what they call the Holy Communion and sacraments, they're not putting the law of God up beside their lives. For whenever you see God's law measured beside your life, you will realize in total frustration your own helplessness to keep the law, and you will realize you cannot save yourself. So actually, the law was God's grace which pointed us to grace. And the law, the giving of the law, is as much by the grace of God as the cross of Calvary itself. Now, let's continue. I want you to notice the threefold purpose of the law. As I said, man was a sinner. His conscience told him so. Man was a sinner. His intuition told him so. And God wanted to make it plainer. So for our good, because sin destroys, and because the only way of salvation is Jesus, God wanted to give us a standard. Hear me now. God wanted to give us a standard by which we could not live. There's no way a man can live on this earth without coveting. There's no way a man can live on this earth without having hatred sometimes in his heart. There's no way. And God said, I'm going to give you a standard to live by. You keep my standard, and you go to heaven. Yeah, I can't keep your standard. And God said, that's why I gave it to you, to show you you couldn't keep the standard. Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong is full of prunes when he says you got to keep the Ten Commandments to go to heaven. First place, you can't keep the Ten Commandments. They weren't given to be kept. They were given to be broken. God knew he couldn't keep them. And God knew salvation was by grace through faith in the finished work of his son, Jesus. God knew that. But we didn't know it. We thought we could save ourselves by good life, and God hangs the law beside us and says, see what you can do about a good life. God hangs the law beside us and said, okay, check yourself out and see how close you can come. And we check one by one the mighty law of God, and we find ourselves incapable and unable to keep the law. And in so doing, we say, oh God, what can I do? And God said, I've got a good idea. How about trusting my son Jesus and his penalty for your sin on the cross? The Bible says the law was a mirror. Man was already a sinner before the law was given, because his conscience told him right from wrong. His intuition told him right from wrong. Man was already a sinner. But man was not as aware of his sin because man had no law by which he could compare with which he could compare himself. So the Bible says the law is a mirror. A mirror to show us our sin, that we may fall prostrate at the feet of Jesus and be saved by grace through faith. Now you listen to me. There are all kinds of people in this room tonight. There are folks who are visiting loved ones and friends. There are servicemen who go to all kinds of churches back home. I have no desire to criticize anybody's church or what I even call a denomination in a derogatory way tonight. Though I may next Sunday. But I'm not tonight. I'm saying if your church teaches you, you've got to confess your sins to a priest to get your sins forgiven, your church is teaching heresy. I'm saying if your church teaches you that you've got to go to a little booth and confess your sins, or you've got to get confirmed on Easter Sunday to get to heaven, your church is teaching you heresy. And if your church teaches you that you can get a little piece of wafer from somebody that has his collar on backward, or the seat of his breeches around his neck, and you can get that little piece of wafer, and that wafer will absolve your sins, your church is teaching heresy. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy hath He saved us by the washing of regeneration. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not, but to as many as received Him, as many as received Him. To them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name. I'm simply saying, ladies and gentlemen, everybody that walks the golden streets of heaven will be there because they came to a time and a place in their lives where they said, I know I'm a sinner. My conscience tells me so. My intuition tells me so. And the divine law of God tells me so. And I know I cannot save myself. And Jesus, I come and throw myself prostrate at the base of the old rugged cross and say, what you did for me on the cross is my only hope for heaven. And I know that you're virgin born. I know that you're sinless. I know that you died on the cross as my sacrifice and rose again after 72 hours. And from this moment forward, I'm not trusting my church. I'm not trusting my preacher. I'm not trusting my baptism. I'm not trusting my sacrament. I'm not trusting my confirmation. I'm not trusting my sprinkling as a child. I'm trusting Jesus and what He did only. Now, you would not have done that if there had been no law. The law of God was God's mercy and grace by showing you your sin and letting you compare yourself by looking in the mirror of God's divine law and finding that you've got spots on your face and spots on your soul and you cannot save yourself. And I say this also by way of parenthesis. And I love this. The law of God was also given in order that God may woo you back to Himself. Somebody has it. A lot of folks have the idea the law is a hard taskmaster. And God came and said, this is the law. And someday Jesus came and said, I'm coming. And you're going to be saved by grace through faith now because I've come. No, Jesus in the first place had already come. And in the mind of God, He had already paid the penalty on the cross. Book of Revelation tells us that He was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. In the mind of God, the penalty and price for sin was paid before there ever was an earth or a moon or a star or a sun. God was simply revealing to us His divine law because God wanted us back and God was afraid we would not come back to Himself because we'd compare ourselves to others. And in comparing ourselves to others, we may think that relatively we're pretty good people. And God said, I want him back. I want him back. I want man back. I love him. And God in His mercy said, I'm going to send the law so man can see that he's lost and cannot keep the law and cannot save himself. And man will come to me and I can get man back. The law was given as a mirror, as a plumb line, the Bible says. A plumb line, a weight on a string. And held from the top, that weight causes that string to be perfectly straight. And then you put that plumb line beside the wall of a building. And you let that plumb line hang there beside that wall of that building and you'll find the crookedness of that building. Now the plumb line doesn't straighten the building. The plumb line shows the building needs to be straightened. And the mirror doesn't clean your face. The mirror shows your face is dirty. Something else cleanses the face. And the law doesn't save you. It shows you your need of a Savior. And the Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, by His mercy. The law was a mirror. The law was a plumb line. The Bible says also the law was a schoolmaster. What does it mean by schoolmaster? The schoolmaster was one that, let's compare it to a school bus. It was one that took a child to school. Let's compare it to a school bus. Tomorrow morning our buses will run to Hammond Baptist Schools and City Baptist School. And they'll run. And the bus driver will take you to the school.
But the bus driver's not going to teach you anything. First place, he's probably too dumb to teach you anything. But, no, he could, but it's not his job. The bus driver's not going to teach you anything. The bus driver takes you to school. That's all he does. Now, when he takes you to school, it makes it possible for you to be at the school, so you then can be taught by the teachers. And the law does not save you. You say, well, how's keeping the law doesn't? In the first place, you can't keep the law. The Bible said if you offend in one point, you're guilty of offending in all. You can't keep the law. So what it means is simply this. God Almighty is simply saying that since you can't see yourself as a sinner, I'm going to let you see a mirror. Look at the mirror called the law of God, and you'll see yourself a sinner. And that'll make you come to Jesus and be saved. And you can come back to me, and our fellowship can be restored. And I'll hold it up here and let you see how crooked you are. You know, the building may not look crooked without the plumb line. And God holds the plumb line of this straight and righteous law up beside our lives. And the crookedness of our lives are then revealed. And we realize that we have to come to Jesus. And the law comes and as a schoolmaster, as a school bus driver, drives us to Jesus. And the law says, I can't save you. But I can take you to one who can. And Jesus can save you. So that's the purpose of the law. That was the purpose of the law 3,500 years ago. That was the purpose of the law 2,000 years ago. That's the purpose of the law in September 1985. And it'll always be the purpose of the law to bring you to Christ. So what gospel did John the Baptist preach? The gospel of you're not, you're a sinner, and sinners are lost, and you know you're sinners because you compare yourself to the divine law of God. And you compare yourself to the divine law of God, you realize you can't save yourself, and you come to Jesus who paid the penalty for your sin, and trust Him. That's all. Look, the law is the Cupid. The one that plays the Cupid that brings us to the one that loves us. The law is the grace of God. You see, had we not known law, we would not have known sin. Because if we do not know thou shalt not, we won't know we should not. And if we do not know the law, we do not know sin. So anything that God gives us to make us aware of the fact that we're sinners, that makes us run to Jesus and get saved, it's by the grace of God. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. I'm saying it's all about a dispensation of law. Brother, that was the dispensation of grace too. It was the grace of God that gave us the law. He said, well, I've got a school for your Bible. It talks about dispensation of the law. I do too, but that's not in the inspired print. That's not in the Textus Receptus. And I have some good friends that believe in the dispensation of the law. And I don't mind them as long as they get up and preach a red-hot sermon and say man's always been saved by grace through faith. And the law was given that man may know that he was a sinner and that sin might become exceeding sinful. So it was to lead us to grace. So it was grace. Okay? That's that. That takes care of the sermon then, doesn't it? That's all. I mean, the law led us to Christ. I'm saved. Oh, no. Oh, no. God says, wait a minute. Hold it. Wait a minute. Hold it. God says, I've got something else for the law to do. He said, don't cast the law aside just because it brought you to Jesus. And by the way, I want to say this. Where in the Bible does it say the law was nailed to the cross? Where in the Bible does it say the moral law of God was nailed to the cross? God's moral law is as valid today as it was 3,500 years ago. It's okay. That's it. I looked at the law. I looked at myself. I found the law could not save me. I found that I was corrupt. And I came to Jesus. The law was the diagnostician that took me to the surgeon, not to Jesus. And I came to Jesus and He saved me. That's it. That's all the law. Oh, no, 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 no. No, no, no. God says, I have another use for the law. Jesus said, if ye love me, you'll keep my commandments. And God, now hear me carefully, don't leave me now. God said, now that you have used the law as a schoolmaster to get you to Christ, as a mirror to let you know you needed to be cleansed, and as a plumb line to let you see your crookedness so you'd come to Christ who could straighten you. He said, now that you know that, don't leave me, he said. I got another purpose for the law. He said, I want the law kept by my people. Now, why keep the law? not so you can be saved. But God says, I want the law to be used as an expression of your love. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So the keeping or the attempting to keep the law is the way that Jesus has chosen for us to show our love to him. So once you get saved, don't kick the law out. God isn't through with it yet. He used it as a plumb line, a mirror, a schoolmaster to get you to Jesus for salvation. But after he got you to Jesus for salvation, God wants you to tell him that you love him. And so God said, all right, I'm going to get you to keep the law. You're saved, that settles it. 'Tis done. The great transaction is done. If you didn't get saved by keeping the law, you can't get lost by unkeeping it. You didn't get saved by doing good, you can't get lost by doing bad. So it's all settled. The bus driver doesn't teach math. The math teacher teaches math. The bus driver takes you to the math teacher, and the English teacher, and the science teacher, and the law takes you to Jesus and says, okay, that's that. Jesus says, hold it, law, don't leave yet. I want to use you for something else. I want to use you as a proof or an expression of love for my people to give to me. You know, gathering together to sing of Jesus is not proof of love, though I'm for it. Did you know toiling endlessly in Christian work is not proof of love? Though I'm certainly for it. Did you know that lifting up my heart to worship Him is not proof of love? Though I'm certainly for it. Did you know lifting up my voice to praise Him is not proof of love? Though I'm certainly for it. Did you know telling others of my love for Him is not proof of my love for Him? Though I'm certainly for it. Did you know attending a meeting to honor Him like this, it's a wonderful thing and I'm for it, but that's not the way you prove your love or show your love to Jesus. Did you know let me illustrate what I mean, and this is an old illustration, but I love it. God wanted us to have some way to say, I love you. That's a wonderful thing. A wonderful thing that God gave us a way to express our love and prove our love to Him. Anybody that loves wants an avenue of expression of that love. And so God said, this is it. I was Lindsay Terry and I, many years ago, and this is an old story, many of you folks have heard it, but it's so illustrative of what I'm trying to say. We were up in Pillsbury College in Owatonna, Minnesota. At the time, Dr. Myron Cederholm was president of that college. We were there for a week of revival. Lindsay Terry sang, and I did the preaching for 5 days and five nights at the college there. This is good night. This has probably been, oh, my soul. I imagine it's been 18 years ago, maybe. And on Monday night, by the way, we stayed in the home of Dr. Cederholm. Beautiful, big, gorgeous home there on the campus. An old home, had all kinds of character to it. On Monday night, his little five-year-old girl, adopted daughter named Charlotte. Charlotte fell for me, and I fell for her. And little Charlotte, 5 years old, came to me, and she said, Dr. Hiles, I got something for you. And I said, what is it? And she said, this. And she handed me a Reese peanut butter cup. That's where it all started, back yonder. I've eaten 17,642,691 since then. I've got Reese peanut butter cups everywhere. Some right here. I forgot to take out this morning. They're right here. And don't let me forget these. She said, little Charlotte, 5 years old, said, I got something for you. And I said, what is it? And she said, this. And she handed me a Reese peanut butter cup. Eat your hearts out, folks. Just one of the advantages of being the preacher, that's all. And she handed me that. And I said, oh, my. Oh, that's my favorite candy. You say, were you telling the truth? Yes. My favorite candy is the nearest to me at the time. And you know how little girls are. They always pull their skirts up and suck on like chew on like that. And she said, is it your favorite, really? My favorite kind. And so that was on Monday night.
Oh, she wanted some more of that. That's good. And she brought me a Reese peanut butter cup on Tuesday night. And she brought me a Reese peanut butter cup on Wednesday night. And she brought me a Reese peanut butter cup on Thursday night. And she brought me a Reese peanut butter cup on Friday night. And every night I'd say, oh, my, that's my favorite candy. And is that right? And now, funny thing about it, next time I saw that little girl, she gave me a Reese peanut butter cup. And the next time I saw her, she gave me a Reese peanut butter cup. She's now an adult and a Christian school teacher. And I do not know if I've seen her ever in my life, but what Charlotte didn't bring me a Reese peanut butter cup. That's where it all started. I told our people this illustration many years ago. It's a good night, short after it happened. And ever since then, everywhere I go, I get Reese peanut butter cups. I mean, everywhere I go. The house is insulated out in Munster, Reese peanut butter cup. They're everywhere. And and I am pretty well insulated with Reese peanut butter cups, too. I might add. I do not know where I've been without getting Reese peanut butter cup. I was in Germany. How they got it, I don't know, but I got a Reese peanut butter cup. I was even more amazed that in Japan I got a Reese peanut butter cup. How I got them, I do not know. There are times when I preach that I'll get as many as 100 Reese peanut butter cups in. You think it's not tough to eat that many in 2 days. You just try it sometime. Now, this is a good illustration. I'm trying to find something for it to illustrate, and as soon as I do, I'm going to tell you what it illustrates. I was up in New York State. I was going in to preach on Monday night. And went to the pastor's study, and the pastor opened the door, and there was a Reese peanut butter cup inside his door. Some little girl heard my tape. So the pastor said, oh, I tell my people not to do that. I don't like those things. And I said, wait a minute. Two things. You don't like them? Mail them to me, buddy. By the way, Hershey's makes these. For my birthday a couple of years ago, Brother Boardway gave me a share of stock, one share of stock in Hershey's. I now make these things. You're tall. You're hearing a tycoon tonight, folks. It's fun to get that 51 cents a year. But it cost me $10, my income tax man, to get the 51 cents cared for. But anyway, I'm now a stockholder in Hershey's, in case you'd like to know. But I said, Pastor, the second thing is this. Don't tell your children you don't like those things. Do you know that everybody anywhere in America can save a few pennies and tell Brother Hiles that they love him? Anybody can. Place after place after place. I go some places, and the time I walk up to sit down here, there are probably 100 Reese peanut butter cups. Some of these little bitty ones like that in sacks, and some like this in a little carton and so forth. But now, you say, Brother Hiles, what's it for? In the first place, I happen to like them. But in the second place, it's a wonderful way for me to be able to say to people who love me, this is the way you can show me. Well, I don't know what they cost. I never buy one. Never buy one. I sell a lot of them, but never buy one. And I hadn't thought of this in years. This fellow was traveling down a country road. He stopped at a store. He walked in the store. Nothing in the store but salt. That's all was in there. No bread, no milk, no canned goods, no nothing. Salt. Every shelf was full of salt. Ice cream, salt, tables, salt, cow salt, every kind of salt there is known to man. Nothing but salt. Fellow walked in, told the storekeeper, said, man, look at all the salt. You must sell a lot of salt here. No, said, never sell any. But says the fellow through here last week sure could sell it. But anyway, it deserved a heap more than that, I tell you for sure. So I don't buy Reese peanut butter cups, but I do sell a lot of them. Do you know that's what God did with the law? God said, I want to, hear me carefully, God said, I want to give you the law.
I want you to realize as you look at that law and put it beside your own life how woefully weak you are and how unable you are to keep the law of God. I want it to show you that you're a sinner so you can flee to Jesus and get saved. And I can get you back and you can get me back and we can have our fellowship restored and you can go to heaven someday. But God said, now that's enough. But God said, wait a minute. I'm not through with it yet, he said. I want to take that same law that got you to Jesus and I want you to try to keep it. I understand you can't keep it, but your effort to keep it will be a way to say it's the Reese's peanut butter cup that God has given us whereby anybody can say, a little child can try not to steal. And he says to Jesus, Jesus, I'm not stealing. I'm not bearing false witness against my neighbor. A little child can do that. And in so doing, he keeps the commandments of God and the law of God. And he says to God, I love you. Zeal does not prove that love. Humility does not prove that love. Meekness does not prove that love. Kindness does not prove that love. The law was given to show that love. And love that is lawless, hear this statement, love that is lawless is not love. I said, love that is lawless is not love. Love is proved by obedience. And God has given us the law that we might attempt to obey in order that we may prove our love for Him for the keeping of that love. May I say this? I love my mother. How did I show my mother my love? How did I prove that love? When I kissed her goodbye, every time I said goodbye to her from the time I was old enough to even be able to walk until the last time I saw her out at the clinic at Howells Anderson College. By kissing her goodbye? No, that didn't prove my love for my mother. No. How did I prove my love for my mother? I proved it because I told her I loved her every time I left her. The time I was that high, or the time last time I talked to her on the telephone from O'Hara Field, which was 1 year ago last Friday afternoon. How did I prove my love for my mother? Telling her I loved her? No. Kissing her goodbye? No. I never went from one room to the other without kissing mother goodbye. I never went outside to play without kissing mother goodbye. Did that prove my love? No. What proved my love? Obedience. Obedience. Don't send your mom and... Well, I don't mean... But I say that. But the Father's Day card you send your mother doesn't mean anything if you don't obey her. Father's Day card you send your mother... The thing that upsets me is the fact that you're sending Father's Day cards to your mothers. Don't you know you're supposed to send Mother's Day cards to mothers and Father's Day cards to fathers? I know why you do it. Because there's always a sale on Father's Day cards around Mother's Day. And vice versa. You've heard me say this. When I was a little boy, my daddy had come in drunk at night. I can see him in the wee hours of the morning as he'd double his fist up and he was a big giant fella. Strongest man I ever knew, I guess. My daddy would take his fist, he'd be drunk, he'd hit my mother in the mouth. Some of her teeth, rotten and as cold, as if they'd been chiseled out of coal, would fall out. And my mother would be knocked across the room and blood would come down her cheek, her chin. And she'd crawl back to my daddy and put her arms around his feet and look up and say, I love you, Athy. I love you, Athy. My daddy would take his hand, I've seen it many a night, take his hand and whack her across the jaw, knock her across the room, and her head would hit the wall. And she'd crawl back and hug his feet, look up and say, I love you, Athy. I love you, Athy. I used to lay in the corner, sit in the corners, trembling like that as a little boy, 7, 8, 9, 10 years of age. And watch my mother bleed and watch her. She'd hug my daddy's feet and I'd say, someday I'm going to grow up. And I'm going to get me a job, and I'm going to make some money, and I'm going to take care of my mother. And I'm going to make a KQ queen out of her. I did grow up. I did get a job. I did make enough money to help her. But I found I couldn't make a queen out of her. She was already a queen. I just bought a crown that fit her brow. But I supported her. Many, many long years, I supported mother. I sent her a rather large check every month, and my mother lived as comfortably as I lived for those many, many long years. Did I show my love for my mother that way? No. No, no. Jesus didn't say, if you love me, you'll support me. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I showed my love for my mother by obeying my mother. And young people, that's the way you show your love for your mother, is by obeying your mother. That's the way you show your love for your father, is by obeying your father. And a mother or father that shakes the confidence of a child in each other is doing that child a great disservice. How did I show my mother I loved her? I remember, and please forgive me for reminiscing just a little bit, and I'll not do it very long, but I remember over in the hospital, a Broadway Methodist hospital, one night, my sister and I were switching off. My sister would rest a while, and I'd take care of mother, and then I'd rest a while, and she'd take care of mother. For example, my sister would sleep 5 minutes while I took care of mother, then I'd sleep an hour while she took care of mother, and we alternated like that. I remember one night, the night they said she's dying, my sister came and said, I think mother's dying. She's not breathing. And she called for the nurse. And the nurse came rushing in. But I got there before the nurse did. No, I'm sorry. The nurse said she's dying. She did not die that night, but the nurse said she's dying. And I got up close to her, just the two of us together, and I said, I love you, mother. And mother said, as best she could, I love you. And I said, mother, you're the best mother in the whole world. And she smiled and said, say that again. I just love to hear that. And I said, you're the best mother in the whole world. And mother said to me, son, can you see Aunt Jimmy and Uncle Harvey? And there's Uncle Basil and Aunt Era. And there's Uncle Roy and Aunt Octa. And there's my daughters. There's Hazel. And there's Lorraine. She said, son, can you see them? And I said, no, ma'am. And I really don't want to see them yet either. And little toothless grin came across mother's face. She knew what I was talking about. Did that show my love for my mother? No. No. You know the way I showed my love for my mother? All those years I obeyed her. All those years I did what you said. And that's what the law was. The Lord Jesus said, I want to save you. I want you to quit trying to save yourself. And I'm going to give you the law so you can realize you can't keep it. And you'll fail in futility to keep the law. And then you'll rush to Jesus and say, Jesus, have mercy on me and save me. But he said, wait a minute. Don't throw the law away yet. Don't throw it away yet. I want you to use it as a way to say I love you. People say, legalism, 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 legalism. Now you got a hole in your head. You got a hole in your head. Legalism is not when you say, Jesus didn't say you got to keep the law to go to heaven. That's legalism. He said you can't keep the law and it'll make you flee to Jesus. But then he said after you've used it for that, he said use it to show me that you love me by your effort to keep the law. Summer before last. I'm not sure. I'll write you and tell you. Summer before last, I was in Texas preaching. And Linda and Becky, our two oldest daughters, came and we had some fellowship together. We're having breakfast together at a hotel restaurant. And Becky said something like this. She said, Daddy. She said, Linda and I were talking the other day. And she said, Daddy, if we didn't believe what you believe, we'd practice what you believe. And I said, what are you talking about? And she said, Linda and I were talking. It doesn't matter if we got to where we didn't believe your convictions, Daddy. Because we love you, we'd still want to live like you want us to live and have the same standards that you'd want us to have. And that's what Jesus said. He said, the law made you realize you needed me. But now that you've come to me, he said, take the law back and use it as a way to say, I love you. That's why we have standards. That's why we have rules. That's why the law was given. Some poor, misguided people say, hey, if you keep, talk about thou shalt not, thou shalt not. That's legalism. No, it depends on why you talk about thou shalt not. If you say thou shalt not to the saved, that's legalism. If you say thou shalt not to show your love, that's grace. It's the Reese peanut butter cup that God gives you. Okay? Okay, now follow me again. That's the second purpose of the law. First purpose of the law, to make us realize we could not save ourselves. We come to Jesus. That's it. No, it's not. God said, don't leave yet, he said. I got another reason for the law. What is it, Lord? What's the second purpose of the law? What is it? Lord said, I want you to keep it to show your love for me. I want you to take the law that I might know that you love me, and I want you to do the best you can to keep it as an expression of that love. But now, wait a minute. Here's a fellow who keeps the law of God best he can. And he proves that he loves God. Okay, that takes care of that. No, don't throw it away yet. God wants to use it again. God does not stop using the law yet. There's a threefold purpose of the law. First, the purpose of the law was to bring you to Jesus. Second, purpose of the law was to give you a way to say, I love you, Jesus. And thirdly, as a way to say, for God to say, I love you to us. God knows that His law is best for us. God knows that everything in His divine law is for our own good. And so the law not only is a way for us to say, I love you, God, as we try to obey the law, but the law is a tool whereby God can say, I love you, because God is expressing to us through His law things that are best for us, that we may serve Him better and be happier. The truth is, the honest, simple truth is, God knows what's best for us. And keeping the law of God is for your own good. And standards are for your own good. At the college and high school and junior high and grade school, we don't get together and try to think of all the things that are fun and outlaw them so you can't have any fun. You think we get together as a group, we hate you, so we just list everything that's fun and make it against the rule. We don't do that at all. We list the things we know are not best for you and outlaw those. We list the things that know are not best for others and outlaw those. And the rules of the college and the high school and the grade school are the same for the same purpose that God's divine law was given. God knew what was best for us, and God wanted to give us something to make us full, our lives full and happy. And God said, this is it. This is it. And God gave us the law. I say the purpose of the law is the same today as it was 3,500 years ago. He gives the law to us because He loves us. He gives the law to us because He wants us to obey it to express our love. He gave the law to us because He knows it's best, and I obey it because I trust His judgment. That's what the law is all about. Now, are you using the law for its purpose? Are you trusting something to save you apart from Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the finished work of Calvary? Then you're not using the law for its purpose if you're trusting something else. Why don't you quit trying to save yourself and quit trying to get saved by getting wet in the baptistry and quit trying to get saved by drinking some juice and eating a wafer and quit trying to get saved by going to confession and say, I cannot keep the law of Almighty God. And I realize that Jesus did it for me, and I come to the cross and hurl myself at the feet of Jesus and say, Jesus, save me. Those of you that secondly, if you've been rebelling against the law of God, if you've been not using it for the purpose of expressing your love to Jesus. You know, there are several things that I used to show my love for my mother. First, I obeyed her, what she told me to do. And then I tried the best I could to do what I think she would have wanted me to do, the thing she would have preferred me to do. And if you love Jesus, you not only will want to keep His law, but you'll want as best you can to do what He prefers you to do. Now, what's wrong with so-and-so? Doesn't have to be anything wrong with it if Jesus prefers it. I don't see what's wrong with it. Doesn't have to be anything wrong with it. You prove your love by Jesus by doing what He said to do, and then you prove it further by doing what you can to even give Him His slightest desire. I remember, and I'll close with this, I remember the first time I ever ate a Frosty from Wendy's. First time I ever ate one. I'd never had one before. Somebody brought me one. My first thought was, if I ever drown, I'd like to drown in Frosty. The guy's got to go. What a way to go. That's the first thought I had. Oh, that thing was good. My soul, that thing was good. I remember on a Sunday morning I voiced my favor of Frosties and mentioned how good they were, mentioned that Wendy sold them. Did you know that afternoon? Over here, I think, on Indianapolis Boulevard. Is there Wendy's on Indianapolis Boulevard? Well, Indianapolis Boulevard. Do you know that they had so many cars over there to buy Frosties? Had to call the police and had to direct traffic at Wendy's. Our people absolutely blocked traffic for blocks and blocks around, lining up to buy Wendy's. And did you know that night, absolutely, if you could save Frosties, I'd have had a lifetime supply outside my door. You know why? Because there's some people in this church who love me, and the slightest little thing that I say I like or want, they want me to have one. And there's some people that love Jesus and say, Jesus, I'll do what you want me to do. And the slightest little thing that I think you want me to do, I want to do it because I love you. And then you look up and say, Jesus, thank you for being interested in me and in my life. And thank you for giving me those things as laws for me to try to keep to show my love for you, knowing that if I keep them, it's for my own good and my own betterment. Our Heavenly Father, bless the message tonight to that one who's trying to save himself, to that one who's doing a poor job of saying, I love you, Jesus, to that one who's never understood the...